Hey guys, my name is David Livingston. I'm one of the guys on staff. And if you don't know me, if you haven't met me yet, I'm kind of new here. I just arrived in Iowa City in June. Come meet me. I'd love to meet you guys, get to know some of you a little bit more. We're talking about community tonight. And so if you guys were here last week, you heard the first message in kind of this mini-series we're doing called The City of God. And last week, Drew talked about the kingdom and just kind of this really countercultural idea that humble people, people that the world normally looks at and says these people aren't blessed, right, because they're poor, they're hungry. And actually, the Bible looks at them and says these are the kind of people that are blessed in the kingdom. It's this countercultural thing. And tonight we're doing the second part of this series on community. And so human community is really interesting. Because every kind of group of people, every kind of group of people has like its arch nemesis group, right? Like you have, you know, the nerds have the jocks, right? And then Republicans have the Democrats and Jedi have the Sith, right? And so every kind of group, there's this other group that there's kind of comes in tension with. And this is really true in high school. I'm going to move this guy because I'm going to be walking a little bit. High school brings out this kind of division between groups in a really hilarious and interesting way. And when I was in high school, it was the same way. I went to a Christian high school, which basically means like social norms didn't apply, okay? It was weird, okay? It's just a weird place. Like, you know, you go to normal school and you're like, okay, we kind of get how social stuff works here. At a Christian school, all that stuff's backwards. But one thing we did have was we still had groups that hated other groups, right? Because it's just part of what it means to be human. And this is one of my favorite stories. I'm literally amazed I'm about to tell you guys a story. I actually texted my friend today and I was like, dude, remember when this happened? And I was like, he's like, yeah, that's crazy. It happened so long ago. I was like, I'm using it in my sermon. He goes, why? He's like, how does that tie in? So anyway, okay. There are two groups of people in this school. And there was kind of like the popular kids in the junior class. And I was kind of part of that. And it's weird, okay? This is, think Christian school, okay? We liked reading. And we liked talking about philosophy. We listened to classical music. And we would like sit around a campfire and develop mythologies. And, right? Weird. Like, why would these people be popular? But we were kind of the popular kids. And it was strange. And One year below us, the sophomores had another group. It was kind of the ringleaders of that class. You know, they were kind of the cool kids, the popular ones. And they were just the opposite of us, right? They were like really actually cool, right? Unlike us. Like they, you know, they kind of pushed people around. They were a little more bullies, you know, a little more in the party. Just kind of the normal kind of kids in high school that are normal cool, which basically represented everything we hated, right? And so there was like animosity, there was division between these two groups of people. And you know, as we're just kind of going to the class, like to class at lockers and stuff, we're just kind of saying stuff. And there was probably like 3 weeks where it was like starting to get really bad. And then it just all came to a head in the lunchroom one day. And you guys are like, you guys fought? No, we're at a Christian school, we don't fight, right? It's weird. So anyway, the way that this happened was there was one kind of ringleader of this other group. One ringleader, I'm not going to use his name, but he was like just the epitome of this group. And he was the guy that we just despised more than anyone else, you know. And so he goes across the lunchroom, and he tries to fart on this kid, okay? Now, this is like, this represents like just what we didn't like about him. He's like, you're farting on people, dude. It's just weird. Anyway, so he goes over, and he tries to fart on this guy, and he poops his pants. Just, and I don't mean like a little bit, like he destroyed his pants, okay? And so this is like in a small-ish Christian school, like graduating class of 70s. There's like 300, 400 people in the lunchroom. And it is like this news just traveled at the speed of sound, right? And so we're at the other end of the lunchroom, but all of a sudden you hear the whispers like, you know, and all of a sudden like, this kid pooped his pants. And we are sitting at our lunch table and we're like, no, this is amazing. This is amazing. And we're like so honestly completely overjoyed at the fact that this kid just pooped his pants. And so we just literally like, we're like, I mean, this is serious. We were like almost crying with joy. I am not even kidding. We were so overjoyed at this because it was like, can this be real? And so we just stand up and we just all start pointing and laughing as loud as we possibly can. Because he's like running from one end of the lunchroom with a binder over his butt. Like literally running to the bathroom. And you know, as good, just friendly classmates, we went in and offered him help. You know, like, do you need a diaper? Do you need a shovel? Do you need friends since you don't have any anymore, right? We were like, we were so honestly horrible we were so horrible to this kid. And there was so much like just anger between our groups that we legitimately mobilized the school basically against this kid because he's kind of a bully anyway. And 2 days later, he transferred schools. Yeah. Yeah. And I like literally haven't seen him since then. And so this is like a really, like, this is like a bad example of how to do community, right? This is a bad example of, but this is kind of highlighting this kind of human universal thing. And really in a crazy way, that's actually kind of about what the text is about tonight. Because from the beginning of time, groups of people, they've always been at odds with one another to some degree or another. And there's always this level of hatred and kind of resignation between different groups of people. And the point of the text tonight is that through the cross of Jesus, that Jesus is actually healing and bringing healing to this universal problem. And so we're going to be in Ephesians 2. So if you got a Bible, pull it out. We're going to be in Ephesians. I think this will be on the screens for you guys. So if you don't have one, follow along on the screens. But we're going to be reading verses 11 through 22 tonight. Paul says this, writing to the Ephesians. He says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." The point of the text tonight is that the gospel, and really through the cross, Jesus is making true human community possible. And we're going to look at kind of three different things. We're going to look at the problem with human community as it is. And then we're going to look at the solution, God's solution to fix human community. And then we're going to look at the cost of God's solution. So let's just dive in, look at the problem with human community. Now, verse 11 starts with kind of two groups of people, right? They're kind of described there. It is the uncircumcision. You probably have it in quotation marks. And then like the self-proclaimed, like, we are the circumcision. So there's two groups of people. And these two groups of people are the Gentiles and the Jews, right? And he talks a lot about these kind of people in the Old Testament. And basically, Jewish people were people that God had chosen and kind of uniquely set apart to be his people. And one of the things that he did was he gave them the law. Now, don't just think Ten Commandments. That's part of it, but it was so much more. There were food laws, and there were ceremonial rituals, and there was all kinds of different things that they did in order to kind of set themselves apart from the rest of the world. And really what the law was supposed to do, part of what it was doing was it was a gift to Israel that God was giving them in order that through Israel, God could bless all the nations. Because God's goal is never just to bless Israel. God's goal from the very beginning, if you read through the Old Testament, is always over and over and over again, I'm going to use you to bless everyone. God's plan for reconciliation is not Israel, it's the whole world. And what happened was Israel was supposed to follow the law. And in following the law, the other nations would be able to see a picture of what true godliness looks like. They'd be able to see what his true godliness looks like. And actually, in this process, they'd be drawn closer to God. But what actually happened was they used the law, and specifically they used circumcision, which is kind of like the poster boy, right, for the whole law, as a way to feel better about themselves. as a way to feel good about themselves and actually as a way to exclude everyone else from being part of God's people. And it became this dividing wall of hostility. That's kind of the term that's used in this text, this dividing wall of hostility. And there was hostility from both sides, right? Because the Jewish people, they would look at the law and they'd look past it at the Gentiles on the other side. And they're just these kind of lawless people who they're not following God. They're sexually immoral, right? They're drunkards. And they kind of look over there and they just despise the Gentile people. But then on the other side of this law, there's the Gentiles, right? And they're looking at the Jews and they're like, they're just so legalistic and they're so arrogant and proud and self-righteous. And so there's this hostility on both sides. And what Paul is doing is he's using the Jews and Gentiles as an example. He's using them as an example, but what he's really getting at is something way bigger and much more universal. It's not just Jews and Gentiles, but it's just about human beings in general. And it's something that's actually true of us today. And it's this reality that because of the fall of mankind, when we sinned, the world now finds its identity by raising up individual gifts and strengths and then looking down on anyone else or any group that doesn't have those same giftings and strengths. So that's the way we find community now, is we raise up to an absolute value individual gifts, individual strengths, characteristics about us and our group, and then we look down on anyone else or any other group that doesn't have those same characteristics. What happens now is that community actually comes at the expense of human unity. Community comes at the expense of human unity. And we see this in a lot of places, right? And one of the places we see this specifically is in racial tension, right? And there's a ton of racial tension going on in America. And you have certain groups of white people who are looking at kind of black people generally, right? And they're saying things like they're blaming racial culture, they're blaming just racism or racial problems on black culture, right? So there's certain white people that are doing this, and they're saying stuff like, you know, the problem is that you just don't work hard, right? Or they say that the problem is, you know, you just don't obey the law. Right? And there's this despising that's going on from that side of this racial wall. But then there's also on the opposite side, there's black people. There's certain groups of black people who despise white people. Right? And they say, no, the problem is white privilege, right? White people are given social and economic privilege. They get the better schools. You guys all live in the better neighborhoods. And in the midst of all this, you know, you guys pretend like you don't have a leg up in the world. Right? And so there's these two sides that are fighting, and there's this hostility that exists between groups, and we see in politics too. You know, conservatives look down on liberals, you know, and then they say, like, you know, they're just taking all the money from the hardworking people and giving it to the lazy people. Right? Or, you know, you have liberals kind of looking down on conservatives and saying, no, your greed and selfishness is the reason that people are poor in the first place. And there's this hatred and this hostility, and people are killed in the streets because of this. You know, people are killed in the streets because of the way that we do community. And this is the reason that there's wars. This is the reason there's racism and prejudice all around the world, is because we cannot figure out how to create community without looking down at anyone who's not in it. And I think there's this tension, right? Because some of us in the room, I think that we feel like we're past this, right? Because this is Iowa City, right? This is a culturally diverse and accepting city. Like, I mean, if you look around the world, we kind of get this, right? We don't like racism here. We are a culturally accepting city, but actually what some of us are doing is we're actually taking cultural acceptance and kind of cultural inclusivity and this plural idea, and we're actually raising that to the highest standard. And then that's what we're making our community about. And then we're looking down on anyone who's not as culturally accepting as we are, right? These unenlightened people who are just holding back society, you know, it's Republicans, right? Right, and I mean, that's what we do, right? Like, that's what we do. We basically look at people who are not as enlightened as we are, who are not as culturally accepting as we are. And the problem is, we're doing the exact same thing that we're frustrated at them for doing. We're raising up our own values, calling them the ultimate thing, and then we're looking down on anyone else who doesn't have that same characteristic. And it's pervasive, and we all do it. And the problem is that we can't figure out how to fix this, right? Because this has been happening for a long time, right? We ended slavery a long time ago. We kind of ended segregation a while ago. And then there's this, but it's just, this stuff's still happening, right? And even with social media, we're putting out more and more and more content about this. More knowledge is being had. So teaching people and educating people and showing them the problems isn't actually fixing it. And the reason is because it's a heart problem. It's not that we don't know enough. It's that our hearts are actually really messed up. And Jesus is coming to give a solution to the problem. This is the second thing. What's the solution to the problem? I want you guys to read with me verse 12 through 17. This is kind of a large text, but I want to read through this because I think the text is actually really clear here. He's talking to Gentiles. He's talking to Gentiles and he says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Now, verse 15, how does he do this? Well, he does this by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. What Jesus is doing through his cross is he's taking two groups of people. He's taking groups of people that have hatred and animosity and division between them, and he's actually bringing peace, reconciliation, and relationship. Now, how does he do that? Well, the text gives us kind of two things that we see in the text. The first thing is that the cross of Jesus tears down the dividing walls that we've created. It tears down the dividing walls we've created, but it also creates a new way to approach community that's unlike anything the world's seen so far. And so let's just dive into this first idea, that the gospel tears down the dividing walls we've created. We've got two groups of people, right, in the text. There's Gentiles, and they're described as far from God, alienated from Israel, and strangers to the blessing of God that comes to Israel. And then there's the Jewish people, and they're described as near to God. They have the law. And what Jesus does is he tears down the wall of hostility between them. That's the law. And so the text says that he does it by abolishing the law. So what does that mean? What does that mean that Jesus abolished the law? I want to put another text up here. This is from Matthew 5:17. So this is something Jesus also said. He said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Which is weird, right? Because when we just read this, it said, I abolished the law. And then here he says, I haven't come to abolish the law. That's kind of weird, right? There's this seemingly contradiction in Scripture. And so what is actually going on here? Well, I think it's actually like this. Imagine you're a fashionable person, okay? Some of you are like, I can't imagine that. I'm just not. I have sweatpants on every day. I know, but just go with me, okay? You're a fashionable person, okay? And this is a really big part of your life. Like, you don't just like fashion. It's kind of your thing. It's like your hobby. It's the thing that kind of defines you, right? And you go in your closet, and it is like, it's just stacked, you know? Like, you've got kind of, I don't know, I'm not fashionable, but like, you know, you've got like the red stuff. I don't know. I'm not fashionable. I don't know. But anyway, your closet's great. Like, people look at it and they're like, that is like the holy grail of closets, right? It's amazing. And that's what you're known for. And it's kind of what your community is known for too. You hang out with other people that you just like fashion, and that's kind of what you're about. And you go to school tomorrow, okay, and you're going to your test and you're walking across the Pentecost, and all of a sudden you see people walking by and it's like, people just look good, right? It's weird. And everyone's walking by and you like see these boots go by. You're like, no, I've seen those. Those are really nice boots. Like, I've wanted those for a while. And all of a sudden people are walking by and you realize like no one's wearing sweatpants, you know, like everyone's fashionable. Like everyone all of a sudden looks really, really good, right? There's no one's wearing yoga pants because those aren't fashionable, right? And it's amazing. And you're looking around and you're just like, what is going on? Because you're looking down and you're fashionable, but everyone else is. And you go up and talk to someone, you're like, what's going on? Like, everyone looks really good. And they're like, dude, Goodwill just came out with a high fashion line, right? And this is kind of terrible for you, right? Because the clothes actually are awesome and everyone has them. And you're like, wait, so Goodwill is selling high-end fashion? They're like, yeah, it's almost free. You go, you give them a quarter, they give you a whole box of the stuff. And so all of a sudden, the thing that was kind of unique about you and that you actually used as a way to kind of separate yourself out from other people, all of a sudden that it just doesn't matter anymore, right? Because it's not just you and your group are fashionable. Everyone is fashionable. And that's what's happening with the law. Because Jewish people, that was like their thing, right? We are the circumcision. And now what Jesus is saying is that everyone follows the law. That's how salvation works. Jesus, what he's doing is he's abolishing the law as a means of boasting. Because what the Jewish people were doing is they felt like they were closer to God because they lived a certain way. And now Jesus comes on the scene and he goes, no, this is what happened. I became a man and I followed the law perfectly. I did all of it. Every single part of the law, I did. And now, if you believe in me, all my righteousness, all my law following, I give it to you. And so there's all these Gentiles, right, who aren't circumcised. They're not following the law in the Jewish way, but they're in the exact same way, completely righteous under the law because of what Jesus has done. And Paul says it like this in Galatians 6, 14 through 15. I think this is kind of helpful. It'll be on the screens. He says this. He says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. But a new creation. What's going on in this text is that Jesus is leveling the playing field. Through Jesus, everyone now approaches God in the exact same way. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And what happens when you accept the gospel is this. You realize that you're a sinner saved by grace. And now all of a sudden, all the different things in your life that you were kind of using to prop yourself up above other people or above other groups, it just doesn't matter anymore, because being a sinner saved by grace covers everything. It's now the biggest piece of your life. And so all of a sudden, whether you're intelligent or you're good at sports or you're good at fashion, it just doesn't matter anymore, because the reality of your life is that you are a sinner and you've been saved by grace. It overshadows everything. It comes to define your life. And so all of a sudden, what's happening is that because of the gospel, these walls of division, these lines of demarcation, right, of cultures and ethnicities and social status and privilege, all these different lines are completely brought to nothing. They do not mean anything in the kingdom of God. And the reason that he's breaking down these walls is for a purpose, because he's trying to take these two groups of people, the Jews and Gentiles, right, the jocks, the nerds, whatever, he's trying to take two groups of people that have always hated each other and make them into one new person. And that's the second thing, is that the cross of Jesus creates a new way to approach community. Look at verse 18 with me. Verse 18, 19. He says this. He says, for through him, through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The way we create community a lot of times has to do with a certain aspect of our lives, right? Like, you like golf and you join a golf club and you form a community around a certain aspect of your life, but this is not enough. What Jesus is doing is so much deeper than just giving you kind of another item to form community around. What he's doing is at the deepest level of humanity, of family. What he's doing is he's actually creating a new family. Jesus is inviting you to be part of his family. He wants God, his Father, to be your father, and he wants to be your brother. That is how he does it. He doesn't just give you kind of a new category. He's saying, I'm inviting you in to be part of a new thing, and it's actually a family. But what's the cost? What is the cost of this community? This is the third idea. The dividing walls of hostility, the dividing walls of kind of hatred and animosity that we've been building up and creating over centuries and over the years, all the hatred, all the racial tension, all the bigotry, just all of it. Jesus takes all that on himself on the cross. He took it upon himself. And we have these kind of recurring phrases in the text, right? It says, like, by the blood of Jesus in his flesh. I'm going to reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The way that he ended the hatred and hostility was by taking it on himself. Guys, from the very beginning, human beings have treated other human beings horribly. We have hated one another. We have treated each other with hostility. And because of that, we deserve to be shown hostility and hatred and punishment from God. That is what we deserve for ruining his world. And instead of that, Jesus goes to the cross. He takes our punishment. He takes the wrath of God upon himself. And in the process, he takes the hatred on himself. He entered into our splintered and broken community so that we could actually have his perfect community. He entered into our war. He entered into our hatred, our hostility, so that we could have his peace. And he became a stranger and alien to his family so that we didn't have to be strangers and aliens anymore, but we could actually be brought in to his family. And as we were tearing apart Jesus' body on the cross, Jesus was busy tearing down the walls of hostility that divided us, both from each other and from God. And in the way that we feel superior to other people, Jesus actually was. Right? In the way that we feel superior to other people, Jesus actually was superior to us. But he didn't look down on us from heaven. He didn't look down on us from heaven and like, you know, just look down and just be like, I'm not going there. You know, you've messed this up. I'm better than you guys. I'm going to stay here. He didn't do that. What he did is he left heaven and he came to those who were far away and he actually invited them in. Hebrews 2:11 says this. He says, he was not ashamed to call us brothers. And this is what's true. When the gospel takes control of your life, when the gospel becomes central to your life, you won't be ashamed to call other Christians your brothers and sisters either. And the question I just have for us tonight is does this actually mark our life? Does this reality actually mark our life? You know, one of the reasons that the church grew so rapidly and so quickly and just expanded in the first century was because the community that the church had was like nothing the world had ever seen. It was radical. It made no sense. Because for the very first time in human history, the walls of hatred and division are just gone. They just didn't exist anymore. And for the very first time, you have slaves who are eating at the same table, celebrating communion with their masters. And you had men and women and people from different socioeconomic statuses and people from different cultures and ethnicities. And it just didn't make any sense. Why were all these people getting along? It was like nothing the world had ever seen. No division, no hostility, just peace. It was like a whole new humanity just broke onto the scene in the first century. Now, don't get the wrong idea, right? The church wasn't perfect, you know. If you've read 1 Corinthians, like, there's some jacked up stuff, you know. Church wasn't perfect, right? But what was happening was that the world was beginning to see God's new community breaking into this world. And it was captivating. And it was beautiful, and people were amazed. You know, Salcombe is never going to be perfect. It's never going to be a perfect community. And some of you guys walk in, you know, you're not Christians, and one of the things you see is you look around the room and you go, well, hey, there's cliques, you know, there's kind of these different groupings of people. And that's true, you know. We're not perfect in this room. I'm not perfect at this. But I want us to ask the question, like, are we allowing the gospel to move us in the right direction in this area? Are we allowing the gospel to change us? And One of the things I've been thinking about as I've just been milling this over is how much this actually says about our lives. The community that you have tells so much about how central the gospel actually is in your heart. It's really revealing, actually. Because if we ultimately prize sports and athletics, then the group that you find around yourself will reflect that. You know, most of your relationships with people are going to be with people who also love watching football or playing basketball at the rec. Or there's going to be some athletic component to most of the people you hang out with. And you're going to find yourself increasingly distant and distanced from people who just aren't athletically gifted or who don't like sports. And you know, if you ultimately prize looks and beauty, then you're going to find yourself surrounded with a group of people that are also physically attractive. And you're going to find yourself kind of trying to put kind of walls up between you and maybe people who are out of shape or don't take care of their body as well as you do, you know. And maybe some of us do this. I think this is what I do. We prize fun and exciting social settings, you know. That's what we prize. That is like our highest thing when it comes to community. If this is true, then you're going to surround yourself with people who are also the life of the party. You know, you're going to surround yourself with people who just have a good time. And what you're going to find is that you are going to kind of, when the person comes up that's a little more quiet, a little more introverted, you're going to just kind of look the other way and try to have a conversation with your friend because you don't want to invite them in, really. You don't actually want them to come to your party. You don't really want them to be part of your group because they're not your kind of people, you know. And guys, the problem with living like this, the problem with doing this, the problem with making community in the church, in Salt Company, still based off of this kind of stuff, is that what we're doing is we're literally trying to just rebuild the walls that Jesus died to tear down. Guys, I want you guys to get this because I feel like in my own life, I have failed so bad at this over the last 7 years. I feel like the gospel has not shaped this area of my life. And I'm just looking past over the years, and it's just time after time after time after time, I have distanced myself. I pushed myself away from the people who aren't like me. That actually looking back, and I think God was putting that person in my life so I could love them and display the gospel to the world. And I didn't. I just pushed them away. I just built up walls of division. And guys, what ends up happening is we end up actually hurting a lot of people that God's called us to love. Jesus died so that he could put us into a new kind of community, and it's a community that's a family. And that's the starting place for our community. You know, the reason that we love the people around us isn't because they're like us. It's not because you have a ton in common. It's because you're now part of the same family. We love people because they're our brother or sister in Christ. And guys, if we let the gospel change our community and change our relationships, then when people walk through the door in the back and see a room full of people who claim to be Christians, if we let the gospel shape this area of our lives, then people will become Christian purely by seeing our community. Because it will be so countercultural, so radical, so different than every single thing that goes on at University of Iowa. And that's what I want for us, guys. I want so bad for the gospel to just so radically shape and radically change the community of Salt Company that people would see us and they would see Jesus. And so that's what I'm going to pray for tonight. Would you guys join me? God, I want this to mark my life, and I just self-admittedly am just confessing before you and just everyone. God, I've just so blown it. God, I've valued my own comfort, my own fun. I've valued just exciting situations more than I've valued people that you died for. God, I want you to make us into the community that displays Jesus. And so, God, thank you for coming to earth. Thank you for leaving your community and entering into our broken community so that we could be part of your family. And so, Jesus, I'm just asking that you would allow us to, that would just resonate in our hearts, God. Give us your Holy Spirit and power so that we could truly be the church. God, we love you. Help us do this. In your name.